The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
Today's teaching text is 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this space, let us remember who you are and what you have done for us. Let our hearts be soft to hear the words that you have to speak to us, and let us be bold to step into those things that you want us to do. Please be with us in this room as we hear the words from Tim, knowing that they are words from you. Just be with us today. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, Carla. Can we give it up for Carla? Man, running the gathering this morning. Look at that. Love it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. If you got a Bible, you're going to want it today. If you don't have one, grab one from the seatbacks. We're trying to encourage you to bring it, so hopefully you brought it, and you're like, sweet, I'm bringing it. That's awesome. You're going to really need it today. 1 Thessalonians, you always need it, but especially today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at 19 through 22. If you're tracking along closely and you were here last week, you might notice the obvious, which is that we skipped over verses 16 through 18. It's not because we don't think they're important. We're going to actually circle back to those next week. I wanted to talk about these verses this week, and I'm really bad at playing the teaching calendar, but I was like, let's just jump ahead, specifically because this Sunday is what is known as Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the day across the global church where Christians celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church into the world. So let me just kind of give you the 30,000 foot why this is a big deal for us and why it should be a big deal for you that today is Pentecost Sunday. So we, as Christians, worship a God who we believe is a Trinity, three in one. The God we worship is three gods, or three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout the Old Testament, what you have in your scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, God the Holy Spirit primarily worked in a sort of intermittent kind of way. So he would occasionally come upon people, certain people, for certain tasks, and he would fill them and empower them, usually people like priests and prophets and kings, for a particular time. But he did not come upon everyone at all times. He did not fill you at all times just because you were a part of the people of God. But towards the end of the Old Testament, some of God's prophets, some of his spokespeople, started to talk about a day where the Holy Spirit will not just come upon certain individuals at certain times, but actually fill every one of God's people. The prophet Joel says it in one of the most famous prophecies about the Spirit, like this, Joel chapter 2. Verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I mean God, will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." Then you get to the book of Matthew, the New Testament. Jesus shows up into the world, God the Son, taking on flesh. He does all the things you see him doing, healing, miracles, preaching, all of those kinds of things. And he constantly tells about a day where he's no longer going to be around and why that is good news. He says it like this in John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Many Christians will often say, "I wish Jesus was here today, it'd make things easier." Jesus says, "No, it wouldn't. It's better that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus tells his disciples, there's a day coming where I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And then 40 days after that, I'm going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. But it's good news. Don't be nervous that I'm going back to the right hand of God, the Father, because I'm sending the Helper. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And then it happens. You read this in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, the point of today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, that is, the followers of Jesus. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on the day of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, some 2,000 plus years ago, As Joel prophesied and Jesus promised, God and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon followers of Jesus, and the church was born. And from that moment on, Acts chapter 2 on, every single person who trusts in and follows Jesus is now filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are here and you are a Christian, you now have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's worthwhile of excitement and joy. God would live in me. The God who only temporarily would come upon certain individuals in certain ways and places, now, post-resurrection and ascension, he now comes to live in me. Average Joe, Tim, me. Today's the day we get to celebrate that beautiful reality and ask for more of the work of the Spirit in our lives. So today is a great day to talk about 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, which starts like this. Do not quench the Spirit. Already, the excitement of having the Holy Spirit should be like through the roof, and the fear of verse 19 should be right alongside of it. Do not quench the Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is now given to all who trust in Christ. He's living within us, doing things like empowering us for ministry, convicting us of sin, making us more like Jesus, teaching us all truth, guiding us, sealing us for the day of salvation. But we can, according to Paul, quench the work he is trying to do. Now that word quench, or as other translations write, stifle or smother or extinguish, Paul uses because while the Holy Spirit is a person, throughout the scriptures, one of the primary images for the Spirit is a blazing fire. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, right? Resting like blazing fire on their heads. You see this in Jeremiah 20, Matthew 3, Romans 12. And so to quench the Spirit is very simply to extinguish or stop the work the Spirit does as he moves among us like a blazing fire. So while the Holy Spirit does not and will not ever leave you if you are a follower of Jesus, you can live in such a way that stifles the work he wants to do in your life. We as a church community can live in such a way that we stifle the work he wants to do in this church. There's a whole host of ways we can do this, a whole different ways that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit through sin. Ephesians chapter 4 says our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. There's a way we can block out the voice of God as we leave sin unconfessed and undealt with. We can certainly quench the Holy Spirit through busyness, hurry, distraction, just kind of running around our lives, ignoring the work he's trying to do. Here, though, Paul has one specific way he wants to address to the Thessalonians. One specific way they are quenching the Spirit that I want to focus the rest of our time on together today. Here's what he says, verse 19. Look at it with me. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not, or I think more literally, by despising prophecies. So do not quench the Spirit. Do not stifle the work the Spirit is trying to do in your life. Okay, how would I do that? How would I keep myself from the power of the blazing fire of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's one example. Don't despise prophecies. Which means we got it really clear on what is prophecy. Because if this is a way we're going to quench the powerful fire of God in our lives, then what is prophecy? So let's just wrestle with this question for a little bit. What is prophecy? Let's think about this. Let's talk about this. Now, Paul doesn't really give us a whole lot of background knowledge on prophecy here in 1 Thessalonians. And so we've got to zoom out to some other places in Scripture. So turn over with me a little bit to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're going to really want to turn there. A lot of pages rustling at this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to hang out for a while. What I want to do is I want to walk through really quickly 12, 13, and 14 to just try to show you a 30,000-foot definition of what prophecy is in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody good? There's a lot today, so hopefully you're doing all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or more literally, it's concerning the stuff the Spirit does, which is my favorite translation of verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So Paul says, concerning the work of the Spirit in your midst, I want to make sure you're not out of the loop. You're not uninformed, that you're well aware of what's going on. Verse 2, for you know that when you were pagans, that is not followers of Jesus, you were led astray to mute idols, however, you were led. One of the things Paul does often, especially in the book of Acts, is to contrast the true living God with false pagan gods, as he says, these are mute, and it's signs that they're dead, they're not real, but the living God is a speaking God. That's a reality we see throughout the scriptures. Genesis 1, right? What's the very first thing we see God doing in Genesis chapter 1? Speaking. He is a speaking God. And so Paul says, before you were pagans, you were not followers of Jesus. You were following mute, speechless idols. But now you've come to follow the true and living God. And we know he's the true and living God because he speaks. It's one of the things he does. Skip down to verse 7 of chapter 12. To each, that is, each follower of Jesus within the church, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, that's kind of confusing. It's the same word he uses in verse 1. So once again, to each follower of Jesus is given the stuff the Spirit does. Why? For the common good. For the building up of the church is another way to think about that. Then he goes on to list, not an exhaustive list of what the Spirit does, but a helpful list. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles. You're like, let's talk about all this eventually, one day. To another, notice this, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so Paul says, here's some of the stuff the Spirit does. Miracles, tongues, discernment, and prophecy. That's one of the things the Spirit wants to do as he's apportioning different gifts to the body. One of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. He goes on in the rest of chapter 12 to talk about how people with different gifts, different manifestations of the Spirit, shouldn't look down on others with different gifts than them. He says, the hand can't say to the foot, we don't need you, all of that kind of stuff. He gets into chapter 13, which is that famous passage on love, really has nothing to do with weddings and everything to do with how we love one another in the church. This is what he says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away, and as for tongues, they will cease, and as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we now know in part, and we even notice this, prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, I think the best understanding of that phrase, when the perfect comes, is Christ's return. Like Pastor Andre talked about 2 weeks ago. When Christ returns, the partial will pass away. Well, what's the implication there? If prophecy is going to pass away when Christ returns, what does that mean should be an active part of the church now? Prophecy. For now, we prophesy in part. Skip down to verse chapter 14, verse 1. So then, in light of everything he just told us, pursue love and earnestly desire, there it is again, the stuff the Spirit does, especially that you may prophesy. So he says, okay, in light of all of this, here's the command, here's the admonishment, here's the encouragement. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So Paul says there's a way in which the one who prophesies builds up the church. Skip down now to verse 29. He gives a bunch in between verse 3 and verse 29 about tongues, how to speak in tongues, how to not speak in tongues, order, all that kind of stuff. Here's kind of a summation about prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn, and there it is again, all be encouraged, or all built up. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. A couple of really important things in those verses. First, Paul calls prophecy a revelation. It's this idea that God's speaking something in some sort of an internal voice to an individual within the church that they have to then choose to share. He says if a revelation is made, the first one's got to be silent, then the next one can get up. Second thing we see is that the community is meant to weigh or test the prophecy. They're meant to hear it and then discern, is this from the Lord and is this good? We'll talk about more of that in a second. But the third thing I think that's really important here is that Paul says all of this can and should be done in an orderly way. I think often when we hear about prophecy, and we'll address this in a little bit, is we think about this kind of like everybody going wild, all this crazy stuff happening, but Paul says you're in your right mind. If someone gets a revelation, tell them to wait. Tell the first who's prophesying to sit down, and then the second can get up and then share. There's an orderliness to it. It's not out of their mind. They're very much in control because the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. All right, that was a lot. Let me try to kind of summarize those three chapters of what they say about prophecy like this. Prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things the Spirit does, where God gives a revelation to someone, which they are to share with someone else, who is to test what was said, all for the purpose of building up the church. Let me say that again, and I'll give it to you more simply. Prophecy is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, where God gives a revelation to someone, which they are to share with someone else, who is to test what was said, all for the purpose of building up the church. Or more simply, you'll see it on the screen. Prophecy is God speaking through you to someone else in a supernatural way. That's the summation of what we see prophecy is in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's God speaking through you to someone else in a supernatural way. And I would argue there's kind of four parts to this, just to kind of break it down if you're more of a logical thinker. First is revelation. So first, God speaks something to you. And then after that, there's communication. You have to share it with someone else. And then there's the interpretation. Okay, what does this mean? Is this from the Lord? What's going on here? And then application. Conviction, encouragement, belief, repentance, building up. Later in chapter 13 or 12, we didn't hit it, but Paul says that when a non-Christian hears prophecy, they fall down on their face in repentance, which I think is crazy and beautiful. So there's revelation, God speaks to you. Communication, you share it with someone else. Interpretation, what you think it means. And then application, how does this lead you more towards Jesus? Everybody good so far? I'm getting a lot of like blank stares. Okay, sweet. Let's talk a little bit more about revelation. That's where I think a lot of folks can get hung up. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:30, describing prophecy, if a revelation is made to another sitting there. Now, when I've talked about this in the past, the good questions that folks often wonder are things like, how am I supposed to hear God? Like, what does revelation sound like? Because people will hear other people say, God spoke to me, or I heard God say in prayer, but I'm curious, like, how do they hear him? Like, does he have an email subscriber list? Like, how do I get on God's, like, telling me stuff? Like, what does this look like? Or maybe they ask something like, why doesn't God speak to me audibly? You ever thought that? Like, if God's a speaking God, why doesn't he just say things out loud into the wind and we can all hear it and be good to go? And that's a great question. There's no simple answer to it. But one reason I would argue is that he doesn't need to. He lives inside of you, meaning he has direct access to your mind, imagination, and heart. So think about this. At a very basic level, what is communication? Communication, very simply, is guided thought. Let me prove this to you. Think about a sunset. Think about it. Think about a sunset. All right, what are you thinking about right now? A sunset. I just guided your thoughts. I just controlled your mind. Very terrifying thought. But at a base level, that's what communication is, right? You are guiding another person's thoughts where you want them to go. Or if you're like, no, I'm a contrarian, you told me to think of a sunset, I thought of a sunrise. It's still kind of control, all right? I'm so prompted the sunrise in some way, shape, or form. You get the illustration, it breaks down. But God doesn't need to speak in an audible voice to guide our mind. He lives inside of us, which means he can reach directly into our mind stream and direct our thoughts and feelings and ideas and images and perceptions and memories and desires. And so we often, as we're following Jesus or in prayer or reading the scriptures, you might have this thought, is that God? No, it's just in my head. And my response is, of course it's in your head. Where else would God speak to you but in your head? Does that make sense? Because he lives inside of you, so he can speak directly into your mind. The question is, are we willing to listen? And do we want to hear? To help us with this, I think there's a few ways that God speaks to us directly into our minds. Or mind's eye, if you know that phrase, it's like the part of your mind that sees. That sounds weird, but you get it. Let me just give you some examples of prophetic revelation, some ways I think God speaks to us. You see these in the scriptures as well as, I think, anecdotally in my life. Examples of prophetic revelation. The first is scripture. So you often hear somebody say, I'm thinking of you, and I had this scripture come to mind. You ever had that experience? We're like, I was thinking about this person, and the Lord just seemed to bring this scripture to mind. One of the folks in our teaching team was talking about how a few months ago, during our time of response and prayer, somebody came up to him and asked for prayer and didn't say anything of what it was about or why they needed it. So he's praying over the person, and the Spirit brings to mind Matthew 11:28-29, a famous passage about, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you, that one. And in response to the Spirit bringing that scripture to mind, he just started praying about how you want is asking the Lord to help this individual understand the Lord is not an angry boss demanding more, but a compassionate Lord who knows the weight of their labor. And after he got done praying, the person just started sharing all of this stuff about guilt and disappointment they had been feeling, about ways they felt like they were letting God down, and some recent ministry failures, all of that. No idea going into the context of the prayer. The Holy Spirit bringing this to mind and praying over the person exactly what they needed from the Lord in that moment. Other examples of prophetic revelation can be a word or a phrase or a feeling. We just have this kind of come to mind for somebody else. Words like faith or courage or go or stay. Different examples of warnings or encouragements, exactly what they need to hear in that moment. Another example of prophetic revelation can be a picture or a short film, something in your imagination. This is one that has played a prominent role in my life. Specifically, a little while ago, I was up in Hickory, North Carolina, on a kind of guided contemplative retreat for pastors. It was just a time of a lot of silence, which is Hickory, North Carolina is great for. And I remember, that's a joke, and I remember going into the retreat, and the retreat team had asked us, hey, just try to identify how the Lord might be like speaking to you right now, or just kind of where you're at emotionally. Like, what's the spiritual state of your heart heading into this week? And I remember thinking about that question and thinking in prayer that the best way I could describe it, there was a whole host of stuff that had gone on, I'm fine, I promise, is that I just felt like a puzzle of 100 pieces that had just been torn apart and kind of scattered all over a room. And I didn't say that to anybody. Like, I didn't say that to Lindsay. I didn't, like, put it on a little, like, form, like, nothing. I just held it in prayer. I said, this is kind of how I'm feeling like I'm going in to the week. And I remember the second night of the retreat, one of the leaders of the trip came over, and she was praying for me. And mid-prayer, she just stops, and she says, Tim, I feel like I'm getting this picture from the Lord in my mind that you feel like a puzzle, 100 different pieces scattered across the room. That the Lord, one by one, just wants to put you back together.
Praise God.
Beautiful. Example of prophetic revelation. There's no reason to think that. Nothing. I didn't like allude to it in conversation. She's not like, how can I just... This is what I feel like the Lord should. It could also be dreams. One of the friends of mine was talking about how a few months ago, he had a dream about an old classmate that he hadn't talked to in like 8 or 9, 10 years, but had a dream about them. Not like in a weird way, just was there in the dream, and it felt like the Lord was showing something about this person struggling, and so they just reached out. Said, hey, this is really weird, but the Lord put you in my dream last night. I just feel like I was supposed to reach out and encourage you. And the day before or the week before, that person had gone through some really crappy stuff in their life. And they were able to encourage them, reach out to them, just because the Lord put them randomly in a dream. It's just some examples of prophecy, revelation from God that is then communicated, interpreted, and applied for the building up of the church. It's one of the many stuff the Spirit does. And Paul says, eagerly desire it. Eagerly desire that you might prophesy. Now, tragically, some people don't eagerly desire it. In fact, they actually look down on it, and that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So turn back there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at what Paul says. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So he says, okay, here's the command. Don't quench the Spirit. Okay, how would I do that? One of the ways is despising prophecies, looking down on them, mocking them, rejecting them, devaluing them, pushing them off to the side. And Paul says, don't quench the Spirit by doing that. And I think there's all sorts of reasons that we might be tempted to despise or neglect or ignore prophecies. Let me just kind of address these, see if this is where you find yourself. The first reason I think we despise prophecy is fear of man. Fear of man. So there are some of us that we have all sorts of experiences when it comes to the prophetic. We have desires and giftings around the prophetic. And you're in the back of the gathering every single Sunday, and you've got prophecies for like 10 people in here. But you're afraid. You're like, the Spirit speaks to me in this way, and there's ways that I want to encourage people in prophetic prayer, but I'm afraid of what they're going to think. Are they going to think I'm weird? Is it going to be awkward? What's going to happen? What if I get it wrong? We're afraid. And the second way we can despise prophecy is through apathy or lack of knowledge. It's not so much that we're against prophecy, as we just don't really have a category for it in our lives. We're the type of people, Paul would say to you in 1 Corinthians 12, do not be uninformed. We're not against it. We're just kind of really taking the time to study what the Bible teaches on it. We don't really know what it means as a spiritual gift or how to step into it. Or we're busy. Like, I'm just trying to make sure I can read my Bible and pray. Prophetic feels like Christianity 401, not even 301, 401. I don't have time to step into this. I don't know, what does this even mean? How do I begin to do this? We are uninformed. Yeah, I think for the majority of us, we would fall under bad past experiences. Like we've seen this go really, really, really poorly in our own lives or in the lives of others. We have examples of ways that prophecies were mishandled or misused to justify certain wrong actions or behaviors. Maybe someone spoke something over our lives that's caused a great deal of damage and hurt. I personally have friends who 2 decades ago are still reeling from somebody speaking prophetically that they were going to bear children and still have not. There's hurt that comes with that. Of course those people would not want to step into prophecy. Or maybe you've seen people elevate prophecy over the scriptures as being more important and more authoritative than the canon, the Word of God. Or maybe this stuff just, to be honest, kind of freaks you out. You've got in your mind some extreme non-Corinthian, 1 Corinthians 14-like versions of this with people doing backflips and somersaults and shouting profanity, all real examples of things I've seen. And I would argue that bad past experience or fear of what we see kind of out there or our own experience is the biggest reason folks despise prophecy and in so doing quench the Holy Spirit. But listen to me on this. I've been so excited to talk about this. Yes, prophecy can be abused. But the antidote to abuse is what? Proper use. You don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. In fact, you want to know a spiritual gift that's way more misused and abused in the New Testament, and I would argue today, than prophecy? The gift of teaching. What I'm doing right now, and you're all half listening to. Just kidding. You're listening. We don't throw that out. In fact, most of the people that want to throw out prophecy claim that prophecy actually just means teaching. But they're not afraid of that misuse. They're not afraid of misusing that gift. They're all for it. They actually want to elevate it above prophecy. You don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. In fact, misuse of prophecy is what's going on in Thessalonica. If you read chapter 2 of the 2 Thessalonians, you'll find out a bunch of people are wrongly prophesying that the church missed Christ's return. They're like, y'all missed it. It all went poorly. So long, so bad, too late. Paul's correction to that is not, hey, prophecy's going bad, throw it out. What's his correction? Don't despise it. But this is where we got to get to, verse 21. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So Paul's like, yeah, this is going to go weird. Don't despise it. Don't look down on it. Don't neglect it. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from what is bad. Okay, so let's talk about this. Remember, every prophecy has 4 parts. Can we get that slide back up? Okay. Revelation, what God speaks. Communication, you sharing it with someone else. Interpretation, what you and the other person believes it means. And application, how do I put this into my life? Now, revelation is always true. There are some bad people out there who are making up stuff for God. I'm talking about like when you're actively seeking Jesus, revelation is always true. God does not make errors. What he speaks is always correct. Where it goes wonky for those of us trying to follow Jesus is where testing comes in, is in receiving it, communicating it, interpreting it, and applying it. It's like a really serious spiritual game of telephone, right? You ever play this game where you sit in a circle and one person's like, Joe has a dog, and then you get to the end and it's like, Bill sat on the log. And it's like, that's not the same, because what happens? You whisper it along, and at some point it gets lost in translation. But the first person that said the thing. And that's how it happens here. The revelation is always true and perfect. We just don't always do the best job hearing it, communicating it, interpreting it, or applying it. This is how Wayne Grudem puts it, who, by the way, is not charismatic at all. He's not into this stuff. But this is how he talks about it. He says, remember that what is spoken in any prophecy today is not the word of God. It's not scripture. But it's simply a human being reporting in merely human words something which God has brought to mind. So prophecy is truth and error in it. Truth from God and error from humanity. This is why we have to test, because we mess things up a lot. So the goal is not swallow it whole, believe everything somebody tries to prophesy over you. The goal is also not despise it. What do? We test it. How do we test it? Let me give you a few ways. First, a couple questions to ask on how to test prophecy. Does it line up with Scripture? This is the super obvious one. Does the prophecy line up with Scripture? This is the authoritative Word of God. The canon is closed. It's been closed for 1,700 years. This is the closed Word of God. We say nothing that supersedes this, goes against this, contradicts this, overrides this. So if your friend Sarah prophesies to you something that goes against the Scriptures, you go with Jesus, not with Sarah. Yeah. This is the Word of God. It's true and authoritative. We surrender all of it underneath this. So if someone's like, hey, I got a word for you. I feel like God wants you to do X, Y, and Z. And you're like, I read 1 Thessalonians 4. That's not true. And guess what? It's not true. This is the authoritative word of God. It stands over all. I think we get so nervous because we're like, you're saying it's on par. No, I'm not. You're saying it's above. No, I'm not. You're saying it's underneath. Yes. Underneath the authority of God's word. This is true. This is lasting. Given by the Holy Spirit, written by the Holy Spirit, kept by the Holy Spirit. First question, does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't, throw it out. Number two, does it lead the other person towards Christ? 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 both talk about this idea of building up for the common good. Good, convicting the non-Christian, encouraging, admonishing, comforting the Christian. Does it lead the person towards Jesus? Even if it's hard to receive, even if it's a difficult word, does it lead the person towards Jesus? Number three, does it confirm or correct what God is already stirring in your heart? Something he's already speaking to you in your own time of prayer, does it confirm that? Oh, it feels like the Lord's already kind of been saying that, and then this prophecy comes along and it encourages that, it builds on that, it helps kind of push me towards that direction. Or sometimes prophecy comes to correct it. You're like, I'm in prayer and I feel like the Lord's leading me in this direction, and the prophecy comes along and is like, warning from the Lord, not the right direction. Does it speak to and then confirm or correct what God is already stirring in your heart? Then number four, this one's really important in our individualistic age. Does the community affirm? Do the other Christians around you that are also filled with the Holy Spirit agree with what is said? 1 Corinthians 14, the others in the room should weigh carefully what is said. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a plural command. But you guys all together, test everything. Is your community group, is your close friends who love Jesus, is your pastor, etc., etc., they affirm what was spoken. Then after you test, what do? You hold on to what is good, and you reject what is evil. Time. Here's how I want to close. I'm going to take a deep breath. That's kind of prophecy 101. Here's how I want to close. If you're new, welcome. We want prophecy, unashamedly, as church leadership, we want prophecy to be an active part of our church life here at Citizens. Like, we long for and pray that 1 Corinthians 14:1 would be true of this church. Yeah. That we would, in the words of the scripture, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. To be honest, just a confession, we've been kind of slow rolling this out over the past year or so. So if you're on prayer team, you know this. Like, when we train our prayer team for our time of prayer after the teaching, we train them. One of the things we train them in is prophetic prayer. We've been leaning into this more in worship and as a staff and as pastors. We want this. Like, we want a church that earnestly desires the manifestation of the Spirit for all the stuff the Spirit does, especially, because the scriptures say this, prophecy. We want this all over the place in our church. So when we're in our community groups, we want the power of God to come down and to speak and to move in ways we cannot explain. We want you guys prophesying over one another. We want there to be space when you gather in these communities to be silent, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and to then just speak what God shows you, scripture, or images, or words, or phrases, to build one another up. We want a regular time in what we call care and prayer, where you're not just immediately responding with good news or good advice, which is great, but maybe sitting back and going, Lord, do you have something you want to say to them? Not just what I want to say. I mean, can you imagine how beautiful our communities would be if someone's like, how was group time? It was awesome. The fire of God came down in such an incredible way. We went to like midnight. A few of us would hate that, myself included. But it was awesome. The power of God. We're speaking and prophesying. There was all this work of the Spirit going on in our midst. Maybe when we're here on Sundays, I want you to take the prayer time. It's there for you every Sunday. And go prophesy over one another. Ask the Lord on your drive to church, during the gathering, during the teaching, during the time of response, do you have something you want to say through me to someone else? And then go tell them. And y'all figure out how to apply it and test it. We're going to do all of that orderly. Yes, absolutely. But ask the Lord, Lord, today, don't just let me be a passive observer. This is a participatory environment. Would you give me a word for someone else? We're in our everyday life together as a church family. I would love to hear more and more stories of folks saying, you know, I was just in my prayer time this morning, and God brought this person to mind, and so I sent him a text, and it was exactly what they needed to hear. That's prophecy. I want more of those stories. Or what if this was something you actually got together for? Like, I know many of us do coffee hangs. What if coffee hangs were like lattes, ketchup on life, prophetic prayer? Wouldn't that be awesome? You're like, how's your latte? Good. This is what I think the Lord is saying to you. Wouldn't that be beautiful? I mean, I want this. I long for this. Earnestly desire the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Like, we believe the scriptures when it says this manifestation of the Spirit is available to all who trust in Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, which means you can prophesy. It doesn't matter if you've been following him for 5 minutes or 5 decades. You can do this,
And according to the scriptures, you should want to do this. Eagerly desire it. So here's the invitation for you, kind of depending on where you find yourself. There's kind of maybe three responses to the sermon, depending on where you are. I want to give space for all of them. First, some of you, you're not in. You're like, no thanks. But for a whole host of reasons. I think for a lot of us, maybe it's, you don't think prophecy is still active in the church today. You'd be what people would call a cessationist. You think this gift has ceased. And I just want to be really, really clear, really, really direct, really, really honest. That's okay. That is okay. You are welcome here. It's a second-tier issue for us, which means we're unapologetic, that this is a part of how we operate as a church. This is part of what we desire as a church and long for as a church. And if you disagree, it's a second-tier issue. You're welcome here. We have folks in our church who do not believe this. We have folks leading community groups that would not believe this. That's okay. Now, here's my encouragement if you find yourself in that camp. If you're like, I don't know that I see it. I don't know if I'm there scripturally. Here's just my invitation to you this week. Would you just wrestle with that a little bit? Like, would you just ask the Lord, did I land here because I really see this theologically in the scriptures or because of fear or inexperience? Just wrestle with the scriptures on this. It's okay. Just ask the Lord, did I really land here because of what I see in your word? Talk with folks. Talk with myself or Garrison or Dan or someone else in your group who has experience with prophecy. Be curious about what the Lord might do. I was a cessationist until I was 22. This is not like a confession sign. I just was. Like, theologically, I grew up in that. And for a long time, I just never looked. I never looked in the scripture, never looked at his word. And then I had a wonderful pastor and friend come alongside of me and say, let's just look together. And if you still land in the same place, that's great. And there's faithful, Jesus-loving Christians who are a part of our church and will be a part of our church who do not see this gift operating today. And that is okay. What I just know for me, it was out of fear, not out of the scriptures. And so that's you. Please just wrestle with it. That's my invitation. Just wrestle with it. My kind of invitation part B is that we are very honest and clear from the get-go when you join this church we're about. We're about this. And so my other encouragement to you is don't despise other people prophesying. If you don't agree, that's totally okay. We try to create space for you to disagree with that, but we're going to lean into this together as a church. All right, second group of people is the people that have been waiting for this sermon. In fact, you're like patting yourself on the back because you think you prayed it into existence. Yes, I knew you did that joke. You have all of these manifestations of the Spirit in your private life with God, and let me just hear me say this very clearly. It's time to bring it into the church. Like you're like, man, I'm about this stuff in my private prayer life, or like my small group of charismatic friends that are over here as a part of Citizens. And that's great, and that's wonderful. Bring it in. Like, hear this from your pastors, from those in leadership. Bring them into the church. We want it, and we're going to need your help to get there. We're going to need you. We'll hold the rope of discernment. We'll test all of it. We'll do all that stuff. Of course we're going to follow God's leading in this, in the scriptures. Of course. But please, we believe in these gifts. We want these gifts. You need to lead the way in helping us with these gifts. So if you're like, man, I've been waiting. Like, the leash's been on. Go for it. Prophesy, baby. Let's do it. Lean in with us. If that's you, that's the call in your life today. Make some folks uncomfortable in the best way possible. Like, I've been waiting. Invitation is to come. And then I think maybe the third group could be those of us who have maybe never really given this any thought. I want to invite you to practice 1 Corinthians 14:1 this morning. Will you eagerly desire all manifestations of the Spirit, all the stuff the Spirit does, especially prophesying? Embrace the discomfort. New things are hard and awkward and feel strange, and it'll be tough at first, but it's something you learn to step into. And I don't know, maybe some of y'all actually have the gift of prophecy, and you've been keeping back the fullness of what God wants to grow our church into because you haven't even tried. Like, you might be like, man, I'm so gifted in the prophetic, I never even asked the Lord. And he's like, I've been waiting to release you into the world and into the church. Come on. We don't know until we try. You're to learn and to test and to grow. It's going to be really weird at first. It's difficult, but you learn to discern the voice of the Lord by listening more and more to the voice of the Lord. It's like parents of a newborn baby, right? Before you have a kid, it's like, I don't know which baby's crying. All of them are crying. And then like 6 months into having a newborn, you're like, that's my baby. Why? Because you hear it all the time. You get used to the voice of the Lord by hearing the voice of the Lord. I love Jesus in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow. Get used to the voice of the Lord by listening to the voice of the Lord. Let me just give you really quick example, and then we'll close from my own life. About 2 years ago, I just came under deep conviction that I professionally was like, all right, I believe these spiritual gifts still exist today. I believe they're around. I believe they're operative in the church, and yet I have not earnestly desired them at all. So I just felt under conviction from the Lord, from the Spirit, and so I went to the mountains for a day, because that's just what I do when I need to do something like this, and I just studied 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, wrestled with the text, what you say, earnestly desire it, what am I missing, why do I not see these in my life, I believe they're true theologically, why do I not see them functionally, what is happening, and I got to 1 Corinthians 14 1, that's why I love this verse, it's such a great verse, earnestly desire the manifestation of the Spirit, especially in your prophesy. And I was like, all right, Lord, earnestly desire it. Like, if your promise is to speak, then my ask is that I would desire it and you would speak and you would do what you always do. And for the next hour or so, just asking the Lord, Lord, would you give the manifestations of the Spirit in my life? This is going to maybe weird some of y'all out, but it's just true. For the next hour, boom, middle of Summit Coffee in the Arts District of Asheville, speaking in tongues. Just asking. And this is not a boast on me, like, look how awesome I am. It's a laying yourself before the Lord. Going, Lord, if I earnestly desire it, maybe you might do what you do, which is manifest it. Put it into my life. And now, it's a regular practice of my prayer life with God. Okay, we'll talk about tongues another day. Sorry. So here's what I want to do. I want to give space for that. So close your eyes. I'm going to lead us in a kind of guided prayer as we close. But I want to invite us to practice. This is a participatory environment. We do not come to sit. We're a church that likes to move and to practice and to know that we have gifts and the Spirit wants to use all of us, even in this space. You've not come here to watch three great musicians and me. You've come to participate. So close your eyes, and here's what I want to do. I want to lead us in asking the Lord, Lord, would you speak through me to someone else in a supernatural way today? Believe you're a speaking God. So what do you have? So here's what I want to do. I want to just kind of guide us through this prayer, so just follow along with me. Close your eyes. Here's what I want to do. On the count of three, I want you to voice out loud with your mouths the simple invitation prayer, come Holy Spirit. We're not asking him to come because he's not here. He's already here. We're just asking him to speak. On the count of three, I want all of us, if you feel comfortable, this is the invitation, to speak out loud, come Holy Spirit. Ready? One, two, three. Come Holy Spirit. Now in prayer, open your imagination to God and ask him this simple question. Is there something you want to say through me to someone else today? Is there something you want to say through me to someone else today? Scripture, a word, a phrase, picture, a film. Is there something, Lord, you want to say through me to someone else today? I'll give you a minute. Just ask that question. Open up your mind. Open up your heart to the Lord. Come on, listen. Go and find the person and tell them. Not thus saith the Lord, just, hey, here's what I sense from the Lord. here's the picture, here's the scripture, here's the word, here's the phrase, whatever it may be. And then interpretation, here's what I think it means. And if you're the one receiving it, all you have to do is say, thank you. Thank you. Write it down, take a mental note of it. And this week, take it to the Lord in prayer. Consider taking it to your community to test it. Consider together how to apply it. So we're going to move into that now. Let me pray for us one more time. Then stand, come take communion, give prayer, worship. And if the Lord has shown you something for somebody else in the room, let's do the work of the Spirit. Let's prophesy together, trusting the Lord. Lord, we love you. I need you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your kindness to us, your goodness to us. Thank you that you are a speaking God who speaks, Lord, under the authority of your word, in line with your word, yet you still speak to us today. Encourage us, convict us, comfort us. So Lord, I pray right now for those in the room who have heard from you, would you give them courage and boldness? Just a moment, Lord, to move, speak, take a leap of faith, and trust the Holy Spirit is going to use it. But we'll hold it in discernment. There's a lot of room to fail and to try. We want to earnestly desire that you be faithful to us. Love you, Christ, in Christ's name. Amen.